Good morning. I've been blessed by being able to be a part of the men's Bible study. And you probably know that the men's and women's Bible study are working on committing several Bible verses to memory. So as we're getting ready to look at today's scripture, I'm reminded of one of those verses from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. It says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So with that in mind, let's take a look at today's scripture lesson, which is taken from Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5. So if you'd like to follow along with me, it can be found on our screen or in the Brown Bibles on page 595. So let's all listen and hear the word of God. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my innermost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Here ends the lesson. May God add his blessings to the reading of this word.
If you have your sermon outline for today, what's it all about? Part 7, how can we experience God's love? And we're continuing this theme for the last several weeks from Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. So hopefully you have something to write with that you can fill in the blanks as we go along. You notice on the front of your outline, all the blanks have been filled in because these are the points that we've already covered the last several weeks. But by way of review, I'll just quickly review that after we open in prayer, okay? Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Our Father God, thanks so much for the opportunity to worship and to fellowship together. And thank you that we can look to you to teach us the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word, that you can impress these truths upon our hearts and lives, especially to better understand and appreciate and to experience your great love. And Father, as we experience your love more and more, we will in turn respond with hearts and lives that are filled with praise and love for you, but also we can share your love with those around us. And so, Father, that is the desire of our hearts today. We ask that you would teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 that appears in your sermon outline, this is a passage, again, that God was writing to the Christians in Ephesus, and from the earlier epistle that was written to the Ephesian believers, we notice that about 20, 25 years had passed, and quite a bit had changed in the sense that even though they were doing a lot of good things as Christians, and again, we try to emphasize these are all things that are important in the Christian life, to be faithful, to persevere, to learn the word of God and have discernment, to help the poor, to be sacrificial in our giving. These are all good things, important things. However, when we come to Revelation chapter 2, God tells these Christians that they were missing something of utmost importance. It was the core, the foundation upon which all the other good things are built upon, built around. And so he has this exhortation for them, and I think for us as well, even though it's thousands of years later. But in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, God says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." And so then in verse 5, he tells us the solution: to remember the height from which you have fallen, to repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Meaning your kind of influence in your region will diminish and possibly go away completely unless they respond to this exhortation. And so we need to do the same thing. And that's why we said initially The first blank, point number one on the front of your outline, says repent. And repent just means a change of mind. And we had said, well, what do you change our mind about what? Well, change our mind about a couple of things. Number one, what is the state of our relationship with God? Maybe it's not as great as we think. It's not a matter of just, you know, how often we go to church and how much we read our Bibles and pray and give sacrificially to help the poor. All those are good things. But you know what? If we're doing all those things and we've forsaken our first love, we need to have a change of mind about where we're at with God. We're missing out on the most important aspect of our relationship with God. And so a change of mind is, I'm not just cruising along in my Christian life because I'm doing all these things. I need to re-examine what is the most important thing. Do I really have this first love experience with the living God? So change of mind about my state of relationship with God. Maybe it's not as great as I think it is, no matter what I'm doing in the Christian life. Number two is, how important is this whole thing about love in the Christian life anyway? I mean, there are a lot of well-meaning Christians who feel like, you know, service, scripture reading, memory, and prayer, and giving, and all these things are, that's the real core. This thing about love, well, you know, that's just secondary. That's just sort of like icing on the cake. Well, no. If that's what we're thinking, we're wrong. Because God says the most important thing is the love. It's the core. It's the foundation. Everything else flows out of that. So change our mind about how I'm doing with God in the first place. Secondly, how important is love in my relationship with God, in my relationships with others? It is of utmost importance. And then third, how does that love get expressed? So even if I agree that, okay, things maybe aren't as great as I think they are, maybe if I agree that love is important, I might still kind of be confused about how is love expressed. And we've talked about how there are many different ways of expressing love, and certainly, there are many good ways of expressing love in our actions, providing for our loved ones. But God tells us there's at least two ways, and they're not multiple, it's not either or, it's a both and. Our deeds and our words. Both our deeds and our words. And we said before, it's interesting, Asian American culture, if we can take the best out of both cultures, because one culture kind of overemphasizes, I think, the deeds without the words. The other one, it's big on the words without the deeds. And so really God's saying, no, it's both. You can't just pick one or the other. It's love expressed both in my actions, my lifestyle, my priorities and values, all my actions, and my words. Words have great power, especially if they're supported by the deeds. And we see this with God. God expresses his love to us both in word and deed. God has manifested, demonstrated his love. One of the greatest verses that describes that is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And as Michael mentioned, our Tuesday night men's Bible study, as well as a women's Bible study, using the same book, 100 Bible verses that everyone should know by heart, and that's one of the verses, is Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the greatest demonstration of God's supernatural, infinite love for us, is that he sent his son to die for us while we were still sinners. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And so we need to repent, have a change of mind. Maybe things aren't that great with my relationship with God. How important is love in my relationships? And then third, how do I express my love? All these things need to change to get in sync, sort of line up with the way that God tells us about these things in his word. And then the second point in your outline is that we need to remember. And we said before that when it comes to spiritual IQ, all of us are at zero, okay? It doesn't matter how intelligent we are in terms of academic, intellectual achievements, because that varies greatly. And I said some of us, you know, some of you, I should say, not me for sure, some of you are gifted with incredible memories. You can memorize phone numbers, addresses, whatever, without even writing them down. I got a brother-in-law like that, drives me crazy. But, you know, you're just blessed that way. Great. I got a terrible memory for things like that. But no matter what our educational level, regardless of what our intellectual IQ might be, when it comes to spiritual things, all of us have an IQ of zero. Meaning, when God does something for us, and God's done stuff for all of us, okay, whether we're aware of it or not, God has blessed us so much and so many times. And there are big times when we definitely are very thankful. We praise him for it. But then how long do we remember? You know, it may not last even more than a couple hours, and then something else happens. There's a problem. There's a new challenge, and, you know, tribulation, whatever. And it's like that blessing just went out the window. We just completely forget about it. And what God is telling his people, you read through the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, how many times God keeps telling his people, remember, remember, remember. And he even has his people in the Old Testament, if you've read it, you know that he keeps telling the Israelites to set up these memorials, these shrines. You know, it's like to remember for future generations. When you see that little monument, whatever, it's supposed to signify and remember something major, significant that God did on behalf of his people. An expression of his love and his provision in some way. And so we said in the Old Testament, you know, all those animal sacrifices were pointing forward to the eventual cross of Jesus Christ, that Jesus would die on the cross for our sin. Now in the New Testament, we take communion in the Lord's table. We do it, you know, once every month here, but some churches do it every month. Some churches even do it every week. But whenever we take communion, it is to look back. It is to remember all that God has done for us at the cross. To remember. Intellectual IQ might be high, whatever, but when it comes to spiritual IQ, we're all starting from zero. So we need to remind one another, remember the blessings of God. Remember how God has expressed his love in word and deed. Now, we talked a little bit about God's love, and you notice under capital A at the bottom of your outline, God's word expressing aspects of his love. And these are just three of many aspects of God's love, but it is sacrificial, it is unconditional, it is eternal, it lasts forever. And each of these aspects of God's love may be used by God to touch us in some personal, unique way. Not everybody's going to respond to God's love, the different aspects, the same way. For me, when I was 12 years old from a non-Christian family, I think the aspect of God's unconditional love is what God used to really touch my heart and to draw me into a relationship with him. The idea that he's going to love me no matter what my grades are at school, no matter what my report card might be, regardless of what my achievements are as a student, God's still going to love me infinitely. So he's not going to love me more if I get better grades or love me less if I get bad grades. His love doesn't change like that. And we said, you know, a week or so ago that expression that I know some Christians have a hard time accepting and believing is that as a Christian, I will never be able to do something good that's going to cause God to love me more. Impossible. And I can never do something so bad that God is going to love me less. Not possible. God's love is eternal, it is infinite and unconditional, and it is always there. Okay? Now, I can please God by obeying him and doing what he tells me to do. I can make him happy, I can make him sad, I can grieve the Spirit of God through disobedience, but he's not going to love me any less. And that's so important to grasp that, to experience that, and to understand that God's love is that incredible, unconditional, sacrificial, it's eternal. Okay, if you turn your outline over to the backside, capital B, God's deeds for his people recorded in the Bible. In the Bible. And as I said before, if you read the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, we will see over and over again how God expresses his love and demonstrates his love in so many ways. And if you've been around the last 5 years that I've been here preaching, you may recall I've talked a lot about this because there's so many situations, so many things in the Bible that reveal and manifest God's love. It starts in the Garden of Eden. And we said before, and some of you may remember that message from Genesis chapter 3, what happened? God creates Adam and Eve in this perfect environment. All their needs are met. They have unbroken fellowship with the living God. God gives them one simple command. Now, you know, today we're following God. We got hundreds, thousands of commands in the Bible. They had one command. All their needs were met. But there was one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they were not to eat from. Just that one command. And what happened? We remember the early temptation. What happened was Satan worked through a serpent and tempted Eve. And by distorting God's commands and what God had promised, by distorting that, Eve fell to that temptation and went ahead and ate from the forbidden fruit. And then it says she gave some to her husband who was with her. And I try to remind everyone that, you know, that whole story, the whole account of what happened in Adam and Eve, It wasn't like, you know, Eve was somewhere in the garden with the snake and, you know, Satan was tempting her and everything, and Adam was out some other place working hard, trying to, you know, follow God, whatever. Adam was standing right next to her. So Adam was there for the whole thing. He heard the whole exchange. He could have stopped Eve at any point and said, "Hey, Eve, time out. Remember what God told us about eating from that tree?" He just stood there and watched it all happen. So Eve takes it first, gives some to her husband, Adam. He bites from it, and what happened? He says their eyes were open, and they realized they were naked because they were in the Garden of Eden. Apparently, they did not have clothes on. You say, well, how come they didn't know they were naked before? Well, apparently, before they disobeyed God, it was like the glory of God was shining around their nakedness. So they didn't see their nakedness while the glory of God was shining around them until they disobeyed God. And when they disobeyed God, the glory of God disappeared, and they realized they were naked. And what was their response? It says they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover themselves. Now, again, you know, you try to stop and you think, you read these stories, you hear these stories, and a lot of times all these details just go right by us, but you got to stop and think, how do you sew fig leaves together? I mean, would they have a needle of thread or something? I'm not sure how they fashion these leaves, but somehow, maybe using, you know, some vines or whatever, but they're using leaves and the raw materials to try to cover their nakedness. And I think we've all had this nightmare at least once in our lifetime, you know, where we're in some public place and we're naked. It's like, whoa. Horrible nightmare that would be. And you wake up, oh my goodness, just a bad dream. What a horrible, you know, but they were really naked and they were going to try to cover themselves and they used leaves. Now, how great of a covering could that have been? Obviously not a very good covering. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God moving in the garden. And you may recall from the message before, why did the Lord God make a sound in the garden? Isn't God spirit? Isn't God everywhere? Couldn't God just appear from one place to the other without making any sound at all? Of course he could. Why did he make the sound in the garden? To remind Adam and Eve very gently, very lovingly, that he's around. He's around. Even though they disobeyed him, and by the way, you know, when we disobey God, even today, there are times we're all tempted to think things, to do things, whatever we know are contrary to God's revealed will. What happens when we do that? When we yield to those temptations, basically, it's kind of like we forget that God's right there. You know, God's right here. God's right here all the time. We just kind of put it out of our minds and pretend he's not there. And I shared before about, you know, a little game little kids play, and, you know, it's really cute when you're 1 or 2 years old and you do the peekaboo thing, and you pretend like when you cover your face and they can't see your face, you pretend you can't see them either. And so you go like, you know, where are they? And then you go, oh, there they are. And they, you know, they giggle and laugh and things. And you go you back and forth like that. It's a fun little game for a one-year-old. But, you know, if you're 30, 40, 50 years old and you're still pretending like, okay, all of you can't see me now, it's like now you've got serious issues, right? I mean, of course we can see you. Just because you're covering your face doesn't mean we can't see you. But that's kind of what we do spiritually with God. Like somehow we think we're here in church, we're here in the presence of God, so God sees me. Tomorrow, when I'm at work, when I'm at home, you know, later today even, when I'm doing whatever, I'm going to just do whatever, and it's kind of like, you can't see me, God. Really? Well, of course. But that's why sin, when we disobey, it is, when you think about it, it's very irrational because we act as if God doesn't see us or God isn't there, and yet we know he is there, and we know he does see us. So we make these choices, just like Adam and Eve did, and they were fearful, they were naked, and God makes this little sound as he's moving in the garden because he wants to remind them very gently, hello, I'm here. Even though you've disobeyed me, even though you've really broken my heart, I'm still loving you, and I want so much for you to just come back. But they hide, and they try to hide from God, which of course is, you know, just silly and irrational. And yet God continues to reach out to them, and he calls out to them. Where are you? He actually says, where are you? Now, obviously he knows where they are. You can't hide from God. And then when he asks a direct question, have you eaten from the forbidden fruit? What happens? That whole exchange in Genesis 3, we remember Eve, he asks Eve first, and what's Eve's response? It's the serpent's fault. No, not, oh, yeah, okay, I messed up. I ate the forbidden fruit. I'm sorry. It's it's the serpent's fault. So then when God asks Adam, well, Adam, you know, picks this up. Excuse me, it's the other way around. It starts with Adam. Adam blames it on Eve. Then God goes to Eve, and Eve blames it on the snake. So basically, it's a progression of passing the buck, passing the responsibility to someone else. Nobody wants to say, it was me, I disobeyed, I'm sorry. And so Adam and Eve, even though they've disobeyed God, sin enters the world, there's this huge mess now, there's fear, there's hiding from God, there's trying to cover our own nakedness with our own human efforts, and that's gone on for thousands and thousands of years. It's the same thing. The same thing we're doing today. We're just doing it in more sophisticated ways. We don't use fig leaves. We use all kinds of other stuff. You know, all kinds of other things that can cover our sense of fear and insecurity and hiding from God. But God continues to reach out. And when God comes to us, what do? If we continue to make excuses, blame it on this, blame it on that, whatever, and ultimately, you know, the whole idea that, you know, we say God's in control of everything, and so when we fail and we disobey, we could sometimes say, hey, you know, ultimately, God is sovereign, so really, God, it's your fault. It's your fault that I've even disobeyed. That kind of a situation, it's really hard to imagine, you know, to think, well, God will still love me. God still loves me infinitely, unconditionally. But he does. And he continues to reach out. And that's why from the very beginning of Adam and Eve with the Garden of Eden, when God told them, all right, you know, nobody wants to admit it. Nobody wants to confess. But God still makes a provision for them. And he knows they're naked, and he knows those fig leaves aren't going to do it. So he makes them what? He makes them basically a fur coat. Sacrifices some innocent animals. They had to give up their skins. And God is making them a covering of animal fur. Now compare animal fur with fig leaves. Obviously, there's no comparison. You know, I'll give you the animal fur coat any day. I realize that's not popular in our society today. But, I mean, back then, when you're desperate and you're naked, you know, and God provides it, you'll accept it. But that's the provision God's offering to us today. We want to continue to cover our own nakedness with our own human efforts and human resources, or do we want to turn to God and say, God, you've provided a covering for all my nakedness, my fear, my insecurities. It's the covering of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He covered all of my sin, my shame, and everything. But I need to accept it as a free gift. By simple faith and trust, to believe that God loves me, even in my sin, he sent his son to die for me, and I can receive that incredible gift by simple faith and trust. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he died for my sin, he rose from the dead. You go all through the Old Testament, not only from the creation with Adam and Eve and their sin, but you go on through the whole history of the people of God, and we just have story after story after story of God's incredible love and provision and protection. How God took the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and I've talked before about the whole Passover that that Jews still practice today. The Passover, where God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt and took them to the promised land. And the Passover was to remind them of this amazing grace and provision of God, mercy of God, that even though our sin deserves eternal punishment, by simply trusting in the provision of God, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, his blood protects us. And so the angel of death passes over, just like the angel of death did thousands of years ago when God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. And all through the Bible, Old and New Testament, as we look at it, as we read it, and by the way, you know, just a reminder about why it's important to read the Bible. It's not important to read the Bible just because it's some kind of formal, mechanical obligation that to be a good Christian, I have to read the Bible, and so I do it, you know, just like it's drudgery, it's just out of obligation, and it's just work. But if you look at the Bible as like God's letter of his love to us, it takes on a whole different sense. And so when I read these stories, and I think, wow, you know, God is showing his love over and over and over again to his people. Even thousands of years ago, today as well. All through the New Testament, the miracles of Jesus, you go through the whole New Testament again and again, you see God's love. But you see capital C in your outline? capital C, it's not just God's deeds for his people recorded in the Bible that have happened over thousands of years, but capital C, God's deeds for us as individuals and as a church family. Now bring it up to date, you know, just it's more contemporary, it's more real and something that we experience personally. What are the stories that we have? Well, I hope, you know, when you stop and think about it, as I said earlier, all of us can stop and remember the different ways that God has expressed his love and his grace and his mercy to us as individuals and as a church family. As an individual, our own individual adults or with our families even, I hope we have these stories that we kind of reminisce on. We intentionally stop and think, wow, especially if you're going through a hard time. If we're going through a hard time, we're going through some challenge, you just say, you know, let's stop and think and remember all the things that God has done for us in the past. And I've shared before about how God blessed my wife and myself when we moved from the Bay Area, the East Bay. We were in the East Bay for 23 years in this old house that wasn't really that big, and it was a fixer-upper when we bought it back in 1982. We bought that house for $89,000 in San Lorenzo. It was a fixer-upper because when the realtor pulled up in front, the front lawn looked like a field because the people had moved away and kind of this hippie son or daughter or whatever were living in it, just let it really just go. So it was a big field. I think there was a rowboat somewhere in the grass in front. Okay, and we walk in and it's like, you know, the realtor wasn't sure if we even wanted to walk in. We said, yeah, because it's supposed to have all this great square footage and stuff for the money. We walk in, you could smell animal, you know, waste material because they had cats and stuff running all over the place. It was horrible. It was horrible. I mean, you talk about not having curb appeal. This was the exact opposite. But God blessed us through that house because all of it was just cosmetic stuff. Just cosmetic stuff. And the reason why we thought, God, this is the house for us is because it had this big addition on the back. The original owners were really into square dancing, so they built this huge, one big room in the back. Huge. It was, they called it a rumpus room. And it was almost 15 by 30 feet. 15 by 30 feet, you think, wait a minute, that's 450 square feet. Just one big room. Big rectangle-shaped room. And at that time, we were serving at a Chinese church in Oakland and had, you know, kind of like this church, you know, mostly middle, upper middle class folks and stuff. Nobody had a house with one room that big. And we had my wife had this, you know, this ladies thing there, or whatever. There were like 50 women with this little lunch thing, and it was in our house. It was in this room, and so we've used that room, you know, for many different meetings and stuff over the years. And we had it for 23 years. We had it from 1982 to 2005, when God led us to come to the Sacramento area, to Elk Grove, to be closer to her parents, who were elderly. Our younger son was going off to college. It was just the right time to move. We had no idea. The housing market was such, and you may remember 2005. 2005 was right at the peak of the housing market in the Bay Area. The housing was going crazy. So you know how much we sold our house? We didn't even use a realtor. We put an ad in the paper, did our own open house. We sold that house for $600,000. Okay? We bought it for $89,000, sold it for $600,000. You do the math. And okay, you say this, you're not using a realtor. Well, you know, that's great and everything. You don't have commissions, but how are you going to do all the paperwork and stuff? Well, it just happened the wife of the buyer was so anxious to get the deal done. She had a brother who was a realtor. And she this is a Saturday. So she calls him up, says, can you come over here? Got the great house that we want. Can you write up the papers? Now, obviously, as a seller, you're thinking the buyer's going to provide the realtor to write the papers. How could you trust that? I mean, you know, he gets there. We start talking, find out he's a Christian. His kids go to the same Christian school our kids went to. And he was going to do all this for free as just an act of, like, ministry because he knew I was a minister. So he didn't charge us any fees. Did all the paperwork, got everything done, sold the house for $600,000. Come out here, you know, Elk Grove, buy a brand new house for cash, you know, because it's just kind of like, wow, God's blessing. Now, when we told people this, it's like, ooh, wow, Lewis, you know, that was really strategic. That was really so smart. I'm like, it had nothing to do with, you know, how smart we were, our planning, whatever. It was all the grace, the mercy, the love, the provision of God. And so we look back and then we think, wow, you know, how God can just provide through incredible ways. That's one of our personal stories. Now, I'm sure you've got your own. And if you stop and think about it, how God has worked in miraculous ways to express his love and his provision in some way, I mean, you have your own stories. But that's one of ours. We've got a bunch of them. How about as a church family? And, you know, just for some of you, maybe you've heard this before, and so I'm sorry if it's kind of repetitive, but to me it's a church story that with my relationship with you in the last 5.5 years is one that we need to remember. Because God is very gracious, and God's merciful in how he expresses his love in different ways. How did God lead me to this church 5.5 years ago? Well, you may recall that I had another ministry, a parachurch ministry, which means it's a Christian organization doing other things, and I was also pastoring part-time as an interim at different churches. And the church I was at in San Francisco, a small Chinese church like this one, was, you know, I was supposed to be there for about 6 months and a little longer. Well, in the middle of the 6 months, there were two individuals there who were supposed to be Christian leaders involved in Christian ministry. One was in seminary and things. And for whatever reason, this is the first time it's ever happened in my whole life in ministry and things, they were just incredibly critical of me. And they were sending me these emails. They were talking to me personally about how, you know, terrible my preaching was. They were saying that I wasn't even preaching the Word of God. You know, just all kinds of things that were like, wow, really? And I'm there for 3 or 4 months, and I'm like, oh, this is, you know, this is really distressing. I'm only a part-time interim, remember? And then I get this call from some of your leaders because the church had been going through, you know, some difficult times as well. 2007, 2008, whatever. Some difficult times here in the church. So near the end of 2008, God just worked it out so you were talking, the church leaders were talking to a consultant, a church consultant, who just happened to be a friend of mine. His name was Greg Yee. Some of you may remember. And Greg suggested you guys look for an interim pastor. And so Greg gave the leaders of this church my name and phone number, not because he thought I would be available, but because I had a lot of contacts. And so I get the call from the consistory members then, Greg Yee gave us your name and phone number, thought you might be able to help us find an interim pastor. And I said, you know what? You're here in Sacramento. I'm interested. You know why I was interested? Partly because of the things going on at the church in San Francisco. So I've been going through a difficult time in that church in San Francisco. This church had been through some difficult times as well. And so God worked it out, so I came here as an interim in January of 2009. I started as a part-time interim. And after just a few months, there was a real sense that, you know, somehow the chemistry, our personalities, whatever, it seemed to match up pretty well. And so I've been here 5.5 years. I'm the permanent full-time pastor here. And all this started because God, in his incredible way of working things out and how God loves us and God provides for us, just brought us together. And something I'm thankful for, and from what I've heard from some of you, you're thankful as well. Now, I actually remember, some of you don't remember this because you didn't maybe hear about it, but the last couple of months I was at that other church in San Francisco. After I'd already made some contact with this church, some of the leaders from this church figured, I guess they were advised by the denominational leaders, you know, better go check out this Pastor Lewis Lee. I mean, you never heard of him, whatever. So they found out what church I was at in San Francisco, and they actually came out there to hear me preach. And I think that was it Davida and Richard, right? So I didn't even know they were in the congregation out there. And I think they had to leave early. I didn't really get the chance to meet them after the service. And I was thinking, every pastor, no matter how great or a preacher he might be, has off days. I mean, I could have had one of my off days and been horrible, and they could have come back and said, you know what, he's not the one for us. Let's move on, you know, to choice number two, whatever. But I guess they thought I was okay, and that was all part of the story. It's all part of how God was working to bring us together. And so we remember, look back on these things, and you think, God is loving and gracious in so many ways. And he works, and so there are times when maybe, you know, we're going through some difficulties, and sometimes those are the most important times for us to stop and remember of how loving and gracious he has been in my life, in my relationships, in the larger picture of things over the past years. And as hard as it might be to remember when I'm going through a tough time, that's when it's really important to do that. And so God tells us again and again, remember, remember, remember. And it can make a difference in my daily experience of his love, because as I experience more of his love, I can share his love with others around us. Okay, let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father God, thanks again for your incredible love. And I pray that as we experience more of your love day by day, through your word and through your deeds, Father, that we can respond with hearts and lives that are filled with love for you as well as for those around us. And so, Father, thank you again that you can help us to remember all your many blessings, all the ways that you've shown your love to us, both as individuals, even as a church family. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.